Well, good morning, church. He is risen. Very good, very good. Well, today we are going to be concluding our series, Our Glorious Inheritance. And what we've been doing is we've been hanging out for the last few weeks in the first chapter of Ephesians. And somebody asked me last week, because you're ending the series on Easter Sunday, does that mean you're not preaching about Easter? And I said, oh, on the contrary. Paul, at the end of Ephesians here, the end of his prayer, is all about the resurrection. It's all about new life. It's all about that power of the risen Lord. And so that is where we're going to be hanging out. And if you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. Welcome. Just want to briefly fill you in on where we've been in Ephesians chapter 1. And you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or turn there in your app on your phone or your iPad or pod, whatever you have whatever you read your Bible on. And if you don't have one, we have Bibles in the seats around you, so feel free to grab one if you're using one of those. We're on page 1156. And we began in verse 3, and we just looked at verses 3 through 14 and how Paul really draws out for us the reality in which we live in Jesus Christ. And that reality really gets at the core of our identity. Paul talks about how we are chosen and predestined and we are adopted and God has lavishly loved us and He has sealed us with His Spirit. And we listed out a couple times on the whiteboard what God has done, and it has been a huge list. And then we listed out what we are to do, which really is only four things. Praise God, hope in Him, hear the message, and believe. Right? God's the one who does all the work. And so Paul is just unpacking that for us and reminding us of who we are through our faith in Jesus Christ. And then beginning in verse 15, Paul begins to pray. And as part of his prayer, he talks about praying that the Ephesians' eyes would continually be opened or enlightened to the realities that he just talked about in verses 3 through 14. And he talked about knowing the depth of this hope and this incomparably great power for us who believe at the beginning of verse 19. And we're going to pick it up the second partway through verse 19 and read through to the end. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. And Paul kind of slips in this part. So prior to this, he's talking about the prayer and what he's praying for. At this point, he kind of slips into what we would call, I guess, kind of a definition. That might not be the best word, but an explanation of Jesus Christ and who He is. He slips into this definition or this explanation of the supremacy of Jesus Christ in these closing verses. And this is where we're going to end today. And this is in reality of that incomparable great power for us, His children, His followers, His believers. So picking it up here, he says, that power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father, oh, to know this incomparably great power for us who believe. The same power that You exerted when You raised Your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead and seated Him back at that right hand, Your right hand, at Your throne in heaven. Father, it's my prayer today for us that we would simply know this power. Not just know it in the sense of, oh yeah, Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. But to know it in the depths of our heart. From experiencing the transforming power of Jesus Christ, which is at work in us right now. May we know that this morning. So as we unpack these words in celebration of what we call Easter, God, I pray that your word would just speak to us. Just as Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 remind us that your word falls down, just like the rain and the snow fall down to the earth so that it will grow and bud and flourish. And your word does the same thing and it will not return to you empty. May these words just fall down upon our souls and our hearts right now, because we know they will not return to you empty. We lift this up to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, essentially, Paul, in these last verses, Paul unpacks kind of two essential pieces for us. And so basically what we're going to talk about is the reality of the resurrection, primarily, and then secondarily, where we'll spend the bulk of our time, is the power of the resurrection. So the reality of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And so the reality of the resurrection, Paul unpacks here at the beginning. He says that same power as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. This, friends, is a done deal. And literally, we could translate it here, when he raised Christ from the dead ones. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ here that Paul is talking about, that we are celebrating today, it's not an isolated instance. What Paul is talking about, what Scripture unpacks for us, is that Jesus is the first of more to come. In other words, he's the first of your resurrection and my resurrection and our resurrection. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead ones. Later, in the very next chapter, chapter 2, Paul will begin by talking about people who are essentially like the walking dead prior to encountering Jesus and submitting to Jesus. We were dead, but now through Jesus, we have been brought to life. So the resurrection is not just something that is in the future for us. It is something that we experience and live into in some ways right now, but it won't fully be experienced until Jesus Christ returns to consummate his kingdom. But Scripture points out to us, as well as history, that the resurrection is a reality. It wasn't something that was fabricated. It wasn't something that was made up. It wasn't something that his early followers said, well, we can't find his body, or somebody stole his body, or better yet, we'll steal his body and just tell people he was resurrected. The resurrection is a historical reality. And there have been people much smarter than me who have laid out all the finer points of that historical reality. But for us, we can sit here today and breathe a sigh of relief in the reality of the resurrection. And Scripture points out that Jesus is the first fruits. That's language that's used in different places of the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of this resurrection. So Paul says in places such as Romans, we died with Christ, we will also be raised with Christ. And he talks about this in Romans 6:5. Verses 5 through 8, and Philippians 3, verse 21, just as some references for you. And friends, this is one of those things for us as followers, that if we don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith, Paul says, is futile. It's worthless. It's empty. And as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about how much we emphasize this one day. And rightly so. rightly so. But it's something I wrestle with every year around this time is why do we just celebrate this once a year? Because if the resurrection is truly a reality, shouldn't it change everything? Right now, I'm not like stepping on toes here, but just to make my point, right? Why is it that today's the day we wear ties? And we put our little kids in dresses and things. But next week we'll be back in our jeans and t-shirts. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with how we dress. If you wear a tie, excellent. My kids tried to put me in a pink one today, but I was like, no. Not that I don't like pink ties, but. The resurrection is bigger than that, right? The resurrection was something that completely transformed the earliest followers. So much so that they worshipped on Sunday rather than Saturday. You know, Saturday's the Sabbath, right? Not Sunday. But the early church worshipped on Sunday morning. Why? Because that's when Jesus was resurrected. So every Sunday is resurrection day. Not just once a year. The reality of the resurrection, when we fully grasp it, changes everything. Now, I read through Acts again recently, and I love when we have Paul's recorded sermons. Because when Paul is preaching to Jews, it's interesting lesson in contextualization too. Because when Paul's preaching the gospel to Jews, he begins with Jewish history. And he ends with the resurrection. And when Paul is preaching the gospel to non-Jews, to Gentiles, he begins with creation. Gentiles wouldn't have a context for Jewish history necessarily. So he begins with creation. But where does he end? With the resurrection. Different starting points, but the same ending point. Our ending point, and for us, our starting point is always the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a reality that has transformed history. It has transformed the world. And guess what, friends? It is still transforming us. It is still transforming the world. So while we rightly celebrate today, friends, let us begin to celebrate the reality of the resurrection every day. When we wake up before our feet hit the floor, let's just simply say, thank you that Jesus is risen. And then get up. Thank you that Jesus is risen. Thank you for the resurrection. Live in the reality of the risen Lord. And when we begin to grasp the reality of the resurrection, and when we seek to live into the reality of the resurrection, we can begin to embrace and taste and see the power of the resurrection. And this is where Paul goes next in verses the second part of verse 20 through 23. And let me just read those again. He says, and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, there's a dual emphasis here that we can't miss. When we talk about the resurrection, Paul here is also talking about the enthronement of Jesus Christ. So there's this dual emphasis, the resurrection, which tells us that Jesus lives. And then there's also then the enthronement of Jesus back at the right hand of the Father, which tells us that Jesus reigns. So by gathering here in worship of Him today, we are declaring these dual emphases, that Jesus is resurrected, He lives. And because He's been resurrected, He's been enthroned, which means Jesus reigns. And Lindsay, when she quoted during our time of music this morning, when she quoted Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, which is also one of your diving deeper passages this week. That's all about Jesus lowering Himself in the incarnation, dying that cursed death on the cross, and subsequently His resurrection and the Father's enthronement of the Son again. Exalting Him. Giving Him the name above all names. We can't talk about the cross and the resurrection without also talking about the ascension or the enthronement of Jesus Christ. And I just want to unpack what Paul is talking about here, because what he's talking about is ultimately, it's pointing us to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And there's six things that I want to just draw from Paul here. And the first one is that Christ is seated with the Father in the heavenly realms. And again, he says in verse 20, and He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, we can just easily read over that, but that word seated is an important word. If you're doing work around your house, and or maybe unless you work in a cubicle or something, when we're doing work essentially is that we're not seated, we're standing, we're moving, we're walking. So the implication of Paul telling us here that Jesus is seated is an important word telling us that Jesus' work is completed. Because if He wasn't seated at the Father's right hand, He would still have work to do. But Jesus' work through the cross and the resurrection is a finished work. When Jesus says on the cross, "It is finished." Complete. That's it. There's nothing else to be done because Jesus has done it all. And Jesus subsequently is seated back at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the position of power. It's the position of authority. According to Revelation 5, verse 6, Jesus, we're told, kind of going a step further, Jesus is the Lamb who is seated at the center of the throne with the Father. And so this is pointing to us the reality of Jesus and His divine relationship with the Father. He's seated on the center of the throne with the Father. And Psalm 110, verse 1, also declares this truth to us. So because Jesus is resurrected, He is now seated with the Father in the heavenly realms. And secondly, Paul tells us that Jesus is above all powers. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. This would encompass both spiritual powers and earthly powers, earthly kingdoms. Jesus is far above it all. He's not just equal to or one among many. Jesus is superior to it. And the implication here is that Jesus Christ ultimately is in control, not the powers. There is no power equal to or equal with Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:11. He is the one who is given every name that is above all names. And the name He's given there is not Jesus. If you know somebody named Jesus, that's the name Jesus. Or even Joshua, that's the name Jesus, the Hebrew form of it. The name above all names is Lord. That is the name that Jesus is given that is above all names, because that is also the name for Yahweh, God. God, Yahweh is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is above all powers. So friends, again, if you haven't been with us, we've been talking about how Ephesus, according to Acts 19 and history, was a place that was steeped in magic. So they would have been very concerned with the powers and principalities, with the supernatural realm. But for us today, the same holds true. Horoscopes, palm readers, mediums, quote, ghost hunters, the demonic. All of these things, none of them are more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. They have no power next to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is above all powers. He has laid low all of the authorities and rulers and powers and all dominion. Jesus is superior, and his resurrection is a giant exclamation mark on all of that. Going along with this, he is above every name. Every name that is invoked. We talked about how in magic, and again, not the Rocky watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat type of thing, but the real deal. They would invoke all the names that they knew of spirit beings. And again, the idea was the hope that one would respond and they would bind that spirit being to do their will. But Paul here reminds us that Jesus' name is above every other name that can be named. Every other name that can be invoked. And if we would quickly turn back to Acts 19, we even see how Luke gives us it's kind of a statement, we could maybe just read over it, but in light of what Paul is saying here in Ephesians, it rings true a little bit more. After a supernatural encounter in Acts 19 in verse 17, it says, "When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And Paul here is saying, Jesus' name is the name that is above every name. It's Jesus' name alone that is sufficient and all-powerful for confronting the powers. We do not need to call on dearly departed saints. We do not need to call on any other name. The only name upon which we call, the only name that is worthy of calling upon, is the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because His name is the name above all others. And number four here, Jesus is above all time. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I want to pull out the whiteboard for this. Scripture points out to us that Jesus, although He was born to the Virgin Mary, Jesus was pre-existent. There was never a time that Jesus was not. So what do we mean when we talk about Jesus being above all time? Can you guys see this over here? There's something in something we could talk about, and I talk about it sometimes. That's an A. It's this reality in which we live right now, called the already and the not yet. Every belief system has a different view of time. For Christianity, it's linear. We're going somewhere. There's an end point. Right? But as we unpack that, And we see it in Scripture, and in some of the places we see it, there can be Scripture that may seem confusing to us in some ways. And for us, the already not yet reality can unpack that in some ways, right? So here's what I mean by that. So we're going time, as I said, we're going somewhere, right? And so our ultimate endpoint is the kingdom. That's where we're headed, right? And so we have the old and the new. Right? So the old is marked by sin, death, oppression, destruction, all of these things. The new, Scripture tells us, is resurrection, new life, filled with the Spirit, abundance. We could go on and on. These are just some of many, right? But what makes it hard for us sometimes is knowing that this is where we live right now. We live in the middle of the already and the not yet. So I think when Paul, like in Romans, when Paul talks about, I know the good I want to do, but I find myself doing the things that I know I shouldn't do. He's talking about the already and the not yet. One place we see this clearly is in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit passage. Paul says, the flesh, and he uses present tense language, the flesh is currently in a battle against the Spirit. That's that overlap of the old and the new, the overlap of the already and the not yet. So when we talk about Jesus being above all time, Jesus is above all of this because Jesus entered at this point through the incarnation. At this point is where he died on the cross and then was ascended or resurrected and ultimately ascended back to the Father. That is where the new became a reality for us. So we can, like Paul, for example, often talks about present tense language in light of the resurrection. Like, we can experience new life right now. We can experience abundance right now. And even in Ephesians, he talks about just as Jesus is seated in the heavenlies, you and I are seated in the heavenlies right now. Wait a minute, we're sitting right here in these nice cushy chairs in Millersville. Yeah, but you're also right now in reality sitting, I'm going to fall off this thing, sitting in the heavenlies with Jesus because the new has broken into the old. The new has broken into the old. This is why we see signs and wonders. Because the new has broken into the old. We live by the Spirit because the new has broken in to the old. And this point here Jesus is coming again. And then all of that, the kingdom will be fully consummated. Fully consummated. Let me just read another verse to you from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Peter in his sermon says, heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. So the prophets are speaking into this old paradigm. Jesus institutes the new paradigm, which becomes a reality. But the old is still hanging on, even though it's been defeated. Until Jesus comes to consummate the new kingdom, and we won't deal with the effects of sin any longer. The Old Testament points to the new. We live in the already not yet, but we live in the already not yet. Not looking backwards, friends, but looking where? Forward. To the kingdom, which has been inaugurated and it will be consummated. So when I talk about, and I think I talk about it, not every week, but I talk about it from time to time. This is the already not yet reality. This is the Christian view of time. This is what the resurrection reminds us of is the reality. And this is something that we live in the here and now. This is why sometimes I get frustrated in the sense of, are we content with just, you know, five keys to this, or six steps to that, or you know, just implement these four things and your life will be grand. You're like, how's that fit with this? How's that? Where's the resurrection? And the implications of the resurrection in our lives. Not that that stuff is bad. Maybe a scriptural way to put it would be, are we selling our Christ-formed future and present reality for a pot of porridge? Like Esau did with his brother. We live right now, not where we were, but where we know we're going. And it's the resurrection that is the center of that. For the disciple of Jesus Christ, the future is not one of fear, but it's of hope, it's of redemption, it's of restoration. And this future has broken into this present age. So when Paul talks about Jesus being above all times, that's what he's talking about. The future is here in Jesus, and the resurrection is a marker for us to the truth of that. And fifthly, quite simply, Jesus is above everything. He's above everything. And God placed all things under His feet. And this is a reference from Psalm 8:6. There is no one or nothing above Jesus. Essentially, this is a summary statement of all that was just previously mentioned. Jesus is seated with the Father. He's above all powers. He's above every name. He's above all time. Jesus is above everything. And then Paul brings it back around at the end with a reminder that Jesus is for the church. For the church. Verse 22b and 23, and He appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is the head of the church. The church experiences a special relationship with Jesus. You and I have a special relationship with Jesus that the rest of creation does not experience. And Paul talks about the church being brought to fullness here through Jesus Christ, who is the church's head. The word fullness in this instance is pointing us to God's presence and His power among His people. He's the one who fills us with the fullness of Him in every way. It's His full presence in us. And think about it. When Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected, and it wasn't until after He ascended back to the Father's right hand, what did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Holy Spirit who quickens us. The Holy Spirit who sets our hearts ablaze. The Holy Spirit who reminds us of the truth of Jesus' teaching. The Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth and is the Spirit of unity among His body. When Paul talks about fullness here, that is ultimately what Paul is talking about. So that it's the church and not a building. It's the people and not a building that expresses and experiences the fullness of His presence through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. He's referring to you. You are sacred. You are sacred because all the fullness of God now dwells in you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are a sacred building block in the temple of God. Let that sink in. We live in a world, especially with its images, that will tell us we're too short. We're too heavy. We're too thin. My hair's not the right color. My beard's not the right color. My shoes are outdated. On and on and on. I didn't go to college. I don't have this. I don't have that. Those are lies of the evil one. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the subsequent indwelling of the fullness of the Holy Spirit makes you a sacred stone in God's temple. Don't listen to those voices. Listen to this voice that is speaking truth into who you are through the cross of Christ and His resurrection. What does this mean, though, in some practical senses? How does this look within the life of the church? Well, we know then the fullness of God's presence is through the Holy Spirit. And so there are at least three quick things that we can mention here. So one of these, what does this look like? It's the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That means that people are being transformed. People are being changed because it's the Holy Spirit that is bringing about our holiness and working to change us to look more and more into the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what does the reality of the indwelling Holy Spirit look like? It looks like men and women who are being changed. We're being transformed. Certainly God meets us where we're at, but God does not leave us there. The Holy Spirit does not leave us there. We are on a road to transformation. We are transformed. We are being transformed right now, and we will continue to be transformed. And the Holy Spirit that's given to us from Jesus Christ is the engine that drives our transformation. The gift of grace. Grace that we receive from God that He has lavished on us, as Paul already talks about, but also that grace then is shown among us as brothers and sisters, as we all remind ourselves of who we are and who each other is in this body. We are the sacred building blocks of His temple. So I better not speak ill against you, and you better not speak ill against me, because to do so would be to not distribute grace, and to do so would be to actually work at destroying God's temple, for which Jesus died and rose again and ascended. And then thirdly, the gifts of the Spirit among us. And this is something we're trying to lean into a little bit more here. I know Liz is providing a venue for gifts regarding kids space that email went out this week. The reality of living into the spiritual gifts among us, because the gifts are not given just for one single person. They are given to be used in order to build up the sacred temple, which is us, the people. The Church of Jesus Christ, those who live in light of the resurrection of God's power through Christ, is a visible, concrete expression of this real relationship with Jesus Christ. And the church now shares in this resurrection power. This is Paul's main purpose for this prayer and for all of Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 23. This is Paul's main purpose. Because it's this. This truth that Jesus is Lord over all, and His resurrection and enthronement then is a great exclamation mark to the entire world. The world has been put on notice. It is headed somewhere. And Jesus is the one who is driving it. To conclude our time together, I was just thinking this week about, Lord, how do you want us to end our time together? Because we talk about the resurrection, and we talk but the resurrection is not just a talking point. The resurrection transforms us. It changes us. It gives us hope and a future. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the thing that has changed all of history. Because if Jesus died on the cross and wasn't resurrected, then Jesus would just be merely another person of among hundreds, if not thousands, who have been nailed to a cross. Because Jesus wasn't the only one. That was a Russian, yeah. Where'd that come from? That was a Roman, thank you, Roman form of execution throughout the empire. And this week, I was reading through Hosea, the prophet Hosea. Because, I mean, doesn't everybody read Hosea in Holy Week, right? I'm weird like that, I guess, but... And in chapter 2, it got to what some people think is the center of kind of the opening unit of Hosea, which is chapter 2, verses 14, 15. And this is what God says through the prophet Hosea. And I thought, how fitting. Now, the context here is the northern kingdom of Israel is giving themselves to spiritual adultery. They're worshiping idols. They're just a hot mess. But this is what God says. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards. And I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. And what's striking, I mean, this is striking for many reasons, but in verse 15 there, the first part where he says, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Your Bible may have a little notation where it says valley of Achor. And if you go down and look at that, it tells you that the Hebrew word or name Achor means trouble. I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. Friends, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our door of hope. So I want to ask in conclusion, what is your Valley of Achor right now? What is your valley of trouble? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe you're struggling with finding purpose in your life. Maybe you have an unconfessed sin. Maybe somebody has hurt you in some way and you're still hanging on to that. What is your Valley of Achor? I want to just end our time by providing a space for you just to pray, to take it before the Lord. In light of the open door of hope that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just spend time seeing how according to this scripture that Jesus is above all. He is seated with the Father. He is above all the powers. He is above every name that can be named. He is above all time. He is above everything. And that everything means everything, including your Valley of Achor. So this morning, as we commemorate and remember and celebrate the resurrection, let that speak into your trouble that you're experiencing right now. And just I want to encourage you to take that before the Lord right now and ask Him to meet you in that valley, and that in that valley, in the name of Jesus Christ, He would turn it into a door of hope. So go ahead and pray. Go ahead and just bow or stand, whatever prayer posture you would desire. Go ahead and do that. And then I'll just close us up and we'll have the praise team come forward then. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for the reality of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, which is something that we can have and experience in our lives right now. Thank You that the resurrection speaks a powerful word over our lives. I pray for us that whatever may be our valley of trouble this morning that we carried into this place, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, You would turn that valley of trouble into a door of hope. Father, You are here. You are listening. And we anticipate with eager expectation and love. Witnessing how You will meet us in that valley and restore us to hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You, Jesus, again, that You would willingly come, leaving Your position of divine authority at the right hand of the Father to become like us in every way, taking on human flesh. And what's more, You lowered Yourself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cursed cross. And Father, we praise You that You raised Jesus from the grave, that You exalted Him back to that position of divine glory and authority at the right hand of Your throne where He now sits and intercedes on our behalf. Father, may we just know in the deepest sense the power that is ours because Jesus is raised and He is seated with You above all powers and authorities and dominion and rulers, above every name that is named, above all time, above everything, because You have placed it all under His feet. encourage us. Infuse us with the hope, because we too will be resurrected just as Jesus was. We thank you and we praise you for your great love. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen.